Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast.
Even though it's pretty clear it's the wrong day, and many have turned it into a time to celebrate gift-giving, reindeer, Santas, elves, it's still awesome that he is being celebrated. So as I was praying about what to share today, the Holy Spirit led me to read through the accounts in the New Covenant, once again, of the birth of the Messiah, and I recommend that all of you go and read. It's just, you know, about four or five chapters there in Luke and Mark that really tells the story. And as I read through it, I was struck by how many ways God used to communicate, in first of all, instructions to make the birth happen, and then to reveal the meaning of this momentous event that was happening. He used dreams, people prophesying. He used prophecies in the Tanakh and the Old Testament. He used visitors from the East. He used circumstances. He used angels. Even a baby leaping in the womb were part of getting across his message of what this was all about. And Luke and Matthew, as I was reading it, realized that they recorded all this for our sake so that our faith would be strengthened, so that we would have faith that Yeshua is the Messiah and that he was coming in fulfillment of biblical prophecies. But then as I was praying about this, a scripture came to me from the book of Hebrews. If we could get that up there. There it is, Hebrews 4:15. The author of Hebrews is speaking about Yeshua. He's speaking about our great high priest. And he says this, "For we do not have a Kohen Gadol, a high priest, unable to empathize with our weaknesses, since in every respect he was tempted just as we are, the only difference being that he did not sin." And so the way I've always understood this is to mean it's not just the temptations and the not sinning. It's that he experienced all of what a human being experiences in this world when he came. And so my thoughts turn to how these words and signs were important, not just to us, but to Yeshua in his life. And as I studied this, the Holy Spirit began to show me Yeshua through a different lens, a deeper, I believe, understanding of what life was like for him as a child and as a young man. And what I saw was that his faith in who he was needed to become very strong. He just wasn't born with it. He needed to develop. His identity and destiny needed to be very clear to him to enable him to be obedient to God and the amazingly, unbelievably difficult plan that God had for his life. So your identity and your destiny are also important to you and to others. And you need to know who you are. Who you are, that's your identity. So that you can become what God has created you to become. It's basically about your character. And you need to know your destiny so that you can fulfill it, which means to accomplish what God has created you to do That's your destiny, or you've heard me talk about your promised land being those two things. And God is big on identity, if you haven't noticed that. He has all these names for himself. That's about communicate to us his identity, what he's really like. What we often sing that song, Waymaker, Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness. What's that all about? It's God telling us what he's like, what his identity is like. So people say that you have an identity in the Lord or in Yeshua or in God. And I began to think about that and I thought, what does that really mean? What is your identity in him? And as I prayed about it, it became very clear to me that your identity in the Lord is what he created you to be, very simply. And people also say you have a destiny in the Lord. And what's that? What's your destiny in the Lord? Well, it's what he created for you to accomplish. And here's the big thing. Making him Lord, which I trust almost all of you have done, means very simply, you're accepting your identity and destiny in him. Do you see that? Because if he's Lord, he's the one you're going to follow, and he has a destiny for you, and he has what you're supposed to become. Not accepting God's identity and destiny for you leads to you being conflicted. I want to do this, but God wants me to do this. And it leads to weakness in the spirit. And, of course, there's satanically inspired opposition that will try to convince you that you're not in the right role, you're not in the right place, you're not called by God to do this, to keep you from finishing the race. Personally, if I wasn't sure of God's calling to be a Messianic rabbi, I would not have lasted more than a couple of weeks. Believe me. Have to have that confidence. Now, in the natural, people have different beliefs about their identity and their destiny. Some see their identity in their looks or their intelligence or their education or their job or what they do, their experiences, their family role, their ethnicity, their athletic achievements, their wealth, their house, their car, their fame. So the world, many people have that as their identity. And some people believe their destiny is to be rich or to be powerful or to change the world for good or to create beauty. And also I realized that as I was praying about this, as you go through life, your identity naturally changes several times. From your mother's womb to being a newborn to being an infant, a toddler, a child, a teenager, a student, a young adult, an employee, a parent, a mature adult, a grandparent, a senior. Those are all different stages of your identity. But when you come to the Lord, your identity is changed supernaturally. You have a born from above identity. And that is, you are a child of God. You are loved by him. There's lots more details to it, but that's just like an overview. And you have a born from above destiny. Briefly, it's to glorify him, bring him glory. And of course, there are many more details to that too. So that's why destiny is and identity is important to all of us. So let's go back to Yeshua. We read that according to Hebrews 4:15, he experienced what we experience, right? So I began to understand that his finding his identity and his destiny would have been part of what he experienced as a child and as a young adult. He was born into this world and experienced, obviously, all the stages of life that I just listed. In his mother's womb, a newborn, all of those things. And then, at the age of 30, God called him to move into his true identity, the Messiah, and to fulfill his destiny, which was to sacrifice his life to pay the penalty for all people's sins. It was the most difficult destiny any human being had ever been assigned. And he must have had a very strong sense of his identity to fulfill that destiny. Can you see that? I mean, if he wasn't sure who he was, how could he have done that? So we're going to look at the account of Yeshua's birth and early years to see how his identity developed and how he learned what his destiny was. His story is so much more awesome than Santa's. Or even the Grinch. So how did he come to understand who he was and the awesome, difficult task that he was called to do? How did he become so sure of his identity and destiny that he was willing to go to the cross and suffer so much? Was his identity revealed to him in ways that your identity has been revealed to you? We're going to see. So as I read Luke and Matthew and what they recorded, it was clear that as he grew up, Yeshua would have been told the things that are written in there, and possibly much more, because we don't know what God said to him personally or showed him in prayer or in dreams. We just have what's written in those two books. So let's start in Luke 1. The angel Gabriel spoke to Miriam, a Jewish girl who was engaged. And in chapter 1, verse 30, he said this: "Don't be afraid, Miriam, for you have found favor with God." In verse 31, "Look, you will become pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Yeshua." Now, right there, his name in Hebrew was foundational to his identity, because it means God saves. He was God's salvation. And that fulfilled, and I'm not going to bring the scriptures up here because it would be a lot, Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, and some of you may know the song, "He has become my salvation," is the verse in the song ends. But the incredible thing is how you say that in Hebrew. Vayehi li le'yeshua. He has become my salvation. Is vayehi li le'yeshua. So his very name is his identity, salvation. And then in verse 32, the angel went on, "He will be great. He will be called the son of Ha'elyon, Adonai." And that Elyon means the most high, the Lord. "God will give him the throne of his forefather David." So Gabriel also identified Yeshua as the great one, called the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. This was a fulfillment of Psalm 2, where he's called the Son of God. And the King of Israel. This was a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 5 and 6 in the Jewish Bible, or 6 and 7 in the Christian Bible, where he says the government will be upon his shoulders and he will reign forever. Verse 33, "He will rule the house of Yaakov," or Jacob, "forever. There will be no end to his kingdom." Well, what does that mean? It means he's not mortal. He's eternal. He will be more than a human king. And again, that would be fulfilling Isaiah chapter 9. And then in verse 34, "How can this be?" asked Miriam of the angel, "since I'm a virgin." Small problem. The angel answered her, "The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, will come over you. The power of Ha'alyon, the Most High, will cover you. Therefore, the Holy Child born to you will be called the Son of God." So Miriam is told that Yeshua's conception will be supernatural. It will be by the Holy Spirit. Now, understand, one of the things we're going to talk about in Chanukah is that the people of Israel at this time in history were incredibly biblically literate. They knew the Bible. You can tell that just by reading the Gospels about how much the people knew. And so Miriam would have known that this conception would fulfill a prophecy, specifically Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. "Therefore, Adonai himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive. When she is giving birth to a son, she will call his name Immanuel." So she would have understood that her conceiving as a virgin was a fulfillment of prophecy, but also that the child would be called Immanuel. And I said it that way because we, in English, we said Emmanuel, which to me, it always sounds like a Spanish name. All right, Manuel, Spanish name. So, right. But actually in Hebrew, it's Immanu, with us, El. El is short for God. So it's with us, God, in Hebrew. And when he was old enough, Miriam would have told these things to Yeshua. "Son," can you imagine your mother telling you this? "Son, you are the Son of the Most High God. You are the Son of God. You are God with us. You are the King of Israel, and you will reign forever." And I'm sure she waited until he was a certain age to tell him that, because that would be pretty amazing to tell. Well, after Miriam conceived, she went to visit her cousin Elisheva, who was 5 months pregnant. Elisheva was the wife of Zechariah or Zechariah, who was a priest, and the mother of Yochanan, or John the Immerser. And we pick up the account in Luke chapter 1 and verse 41. When Elisheva heard Miriam's greeting, the baby in her womb stirred, and Elisheva was filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. In verse 42, and spoke up in a loud voice, "How blessed are you among women, and how blessed is the child in your womb." In verse 43, "But who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." So this baby leaped inside because he knew who Yeshua was. He knew that this was the Messiah. And Elisheva called the baby my Lord. Again, fulfilling Isaiah 9, where it talks about him being the king, the Lord. My Lord. In other words, he was her Lord. And then, interestingly, a few verses later, 65, it says, all their neighbors were awestruck. And throughout the hill country of Yehuda, people talked about all these things. These things were not done in secret. Everybody was talking about them. They were miraculous, and it was communicated around. So Miriam would have also told Yeshua these things. You are the Lord. Well, moving on, Zechariah, Elisheva's husband, and the father of Yochanan, prophesied, this priest. In verse 68, he said, "Praise be Adonai, the God of Israel, because he has visited us and made a ransom to liberate his people." In verse 69, "by raising up for us a mighty deliverer," and other translations say a savior, "who is a descendant of his servant David." Verse 77, "then by spreading the knowledge among his people that deliverance comes by having sins forgiven." So this prophecy was about Yeshua's identity. Yeshua would have been told by his mother, probably, that he was the Savior, the Deliverer, and that he would deliver, save his people. How? By paying a ransom? I mean, I can just imagine him. What's that all about? Paying a ransom to free his people by bringing forgiveness of sin. And then Yeshua was trained in the scriptures. So understand, he would have read Isaiah chapter 53. How many have read Isaiah 53? And he would have understood that what she was saying to him was that he was going to fulfill Isaiah chapter 53. Be a ransom, pay the penalty. Now this is so important because Yeshua is being told, I'm going to be the king, I'm going to be the Lord, I'm God with us. He would have been tempted to think that he had come as what we in Judaism call Mashiach ben David. In other words, the Messiah son of David, the conquering king Messiah. But this prophecy in Isaiah 53 told him that he would come as Mashiach ben Yosef, the suffering servant Messiah, to ransom and liberate his people. And I don't know that he found out somewhere that he'd come back again as the conquering king, but that would have been very important because he would have been tempted to say, oh, I'm the king. I can take over. So when Joseph, who was engaged to Miriam, learned that she was pregnant, not by him, he was thinking about breaking the engagement. And in a dream, an angel spoke to Joseph. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, while he was thinking about this, an angel of Adonai appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Miriam home with you as your wife, for what has been conceived in her is from the Ruach HaKodesh. This dream was critical, not to establish Yeshua's identity, but to give instruction, because what would have happened if Joseph had refused to marry her? Everything would have been different. So this dream was a fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, and Joseph would have seen that. Joseph would have known this scripture. And then verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Yeshua, which means Adonai, the Lord saves. because he will save his people from their sins. So now we're seeing the dream revealing not Yeshua's identity, but his destiny, what he came to do. And this is important to understand, too, because everybody in Israel was looking for a savior from what? The Romans. Not from sin, but from the Romans. And so this was very clear that he would not save his people from the Roman oppression, but from their sins. Again, fulfilling Isaiah 53. In verse 22, all this happened in order to fulfill what Adonai had said through the prophet. Verse 23, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. The name means God is with us. So Matthew actually quotes Isaiah here and saying that Yeshua's identity will be God with us. So Joseph would have told Yeshua about his dream, that his destiny was to save his people from his sin. And Miriam would have told Joseph that she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit, fulfilling her husband's dream and Isaiah's prophecy about a virgin birth. So, after Miriam fulfilled 9 months of pregnancy, she and Joseph were in Bethlehem, the house of bread, Bethlehem, where she gave birth to Yeshua. And angels appeared and spoke to some shepherds in the field, as we just sang about. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, and they said, this very day in the town of David, there was born for you a deliverer or a savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. So this is the first mention of Messiah. The shepherds were told by the angels the newborn baby would be Messiah. And born in the town of David, Bethlehem, that was fulfilling a prophecy. That was fulfilling Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, that the one to rule Israel would be born in Bethlehem. Verse 17, upon seeing this, they made known what they had been told about this child. And all who heard were amazed by what the shepherds said to them. So again, it just struck me. This is the second place. I don't know if you've seen this before, but how public this knowledge became. There was no internet. But believe me, the word got out. Mouth to ear. People were talking about this. In verse 19, Miriam treasured all these things and kept mulling them over in her heart until he was old enough that she could tell him these things, the angels declaring him to be Messiah. 8 days later, Yeshua was brought to the temple to be circumcised, and Shimon, a righteous man, was there, and he said this, verse 30, for I have seen with my own eyes your Yeshua, your salvation. Again, fulfilling Isaiah 12:2, verse 31, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light that will bring revelation to the goyim, the nations, and glory to your people Israel. So years later, Yeshua's parents would have told their son what Shimon said, that Yeshua's destiny was to be a light to the nations and bring glory to Israel. Now this fulfills Isaiah chapter 8, verse 23 through 9:1 in the Jewish translations, and chapter 1, verse 9 and 2 in the Christian translations. Later, Magi came to Israel from the east. What were they doing? They were following what? A star. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, it says this, upon entering the house, they saw the child with his mother Miriam. They prostrated themselves and worshipped him. Then they opened their bags and presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so Joseph and Miriam would have told Yeshua that Magi had followed a star to see him. What's the significance of that? That was fulfilling Numbers 24, verse 17. A star will come forth from Jacob. A scepter will arise from Israel. That he would have the scepter. He would be the ruler of Israel. So they bow down. Now, it's interesting that the Lord thinks that's, you know, most of what we need, because from that visit of the Magi until Yeshua was 12 years old, we don't read anything about him. We have no accounts. But when he was 12, his family went to Jerusalem for Passover. And after the Passover, they started for home, but they couldn't find him. So they went back, and they searched for him. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 46, it says, on the third day, they found him. He was sitting in the temple court among the rabbis, not only listening to them, but questioning what they said. In verse 47, and everyone who heard him was astonished at his insight and his responses. So at 12, his insight into scriptures, his knowledge of the word was what? Astonishing. Now, some would think that he gained that knowledge, it just poured into him, God just put him in there, since he's the living word, right? He wrote it. But I believe because he was fully human, he had to learn the word like humans learn the word, by studying it, like you or I would have to do. But his study of the word would have been very zealous, because I believe these years were years where he was confirming that the prophecies were really about him and his destiny, because that's what he had to base it on. Confirming that believing he was in line with the scripture, and that scripture was confirming what his destiny was. I mean, can you imagine him hearing his mother's story about her conceiving as a virgin? And then he's taught in school. They all went to school at the local synagogues. He's taught in school and reading Isaiah 7:14. The virgin shall conceive. Okay, that's great. My mother told me that she was a virgin who conceived. And then, can you imagine the amazement of his grasping the rest of the verse? Her child will be Emmanuel, God with us. That must mean I must be God come as a man. Whoa. And then imagine him reading Zechariah's prophecy that he would be a ransom. He would be a ransom. Well, what's that all about? And then he would have learned Isaiah 53 and verse 6. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned his own way, so Adonai has laid on him the iniquity of us all, the ransom. So imagine him realizing, I'm the Messiah. But my destiny is not to form an army and drive out the Romans, but to sacrifice my life to pay the ransom for my people's sin. I bet he struggled with that for a while. I mean, that was something. And then imagine him wondering, how will I bear the iniquity of us all? When his parents saw him, verse 48, they were shocked. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been terribly worried looking for you. That's such a Jewish mother. My mother was like that. Not happy to have found me, just giving me a hard time that she was worried because I had not let her know where I was going to be that night. So, and then he responds in verse 49. This is a Jewish response. Why did you have to look for me? What's he responding with? A question, right? Didn't you know that I had to be concerning myself with my father's affairs? He knew that his father's business was to study his word, because his word would confirm his identity and his destiny. And he needed it. He needed that. If you think about the time in the garden, do you remember when he was about to face going to the cross and he was praying, and what was happening in his physiology? Blood was dripping from him. It was such an intense time of fear. Why? Because he knew what he was facing. He knew what he was about to face, having the sins of all people for all time placed upon him. So we know it was a struggle. And then back to Luke chapter 2 and 52. And Yeshua grew both in wisdom and in stature, gaining favor with other people and with God. So we need to understand something about him. He was not a nerd. Okay? He was not an introvert. He was not a loner. He was not an outsider, because if he was, he had favor not only with God, but with people. He had tremendous charisma. People were drawn to him. People loved him. People wanted him to lead them. That's who he was. That was a big part of his identity. Well, after that bar mitzvah, if you will, in the temple, we have another gap in what has been written about him from he was 12 until he was 30. And this is interesting, because he had all these things spoken about him, but he had to wait 17 years, 18 years, before beginning his ministry. And I believe that during this time, we don't know what went on, but his faith grew in who he was and what he was called to do through the word, through the experiences of his life. And then we read that he came to Yochanan to be immersed in water. And in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, we read this: as soon as Yeshua had been immersed, he came up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down upon him like a dove. And in verse 17, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. I am well pleased for him, with him." This was an audible voice, according to the scripture. And it must have been incredibly powerful for him. This was a fulfillment of Psalm 2, which declares that God has a son. And then Yeshua was led into the desert, where he fasted for 40 days. And during that time, Satan appeared to him and tempted him. But using his knowledge of the word, if you read through that section, he kept saying, "It is written, Satan, it is written, Satan." And he resisted Satan. And then in Matthew 4, verse 11, it says this: then the adversary left him alone, and angels came and took care of him. So he learned from that angels would care for him. He experienced this care from his father, and that's what he needed in the garden, remember? After he was sweating the blood, the angels came and cared for him. And that's a fulfillment of a prophecy also. I looked it up. Psalm 91, verse 11, angels will care over you. So did you catch that all the prophecies, the angelic appearances, the circumstances were all fulfillments of Bible prophecies? Did you see that? Is that amazing? And so Yeshua would have been able to confirm each thing that is recorded was said to him by going and looking in the scripture and saying, "Oh yeah, that's what that was. That was fulfilling that prophecy, that prediction." That's why his knowledge of the scripture was so great at the age of 12. Because he was diligently examining the scriptures to confirm these prophecies concerning his identity and his destiny. So I collected what I just shared with you, what the scripture says he knew by the time his ministry started. And I separated them into identity statements and destiny statements, what he would do. So I'm just going to read some of these two. I've got them on slides here. His identity: his name meant God saves. He would be great. He was the Son of God. He was the King of Israel. He was more than a human king because he'd reign forever. He was eternal. His conception was supernatural. It was by the Holy Spirit. It fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. He was Emmanuel, God with us, fulfilling that prophecy again. He was the Lord. He was declared by angels to be the Messiah. He was the mighty deliverer. He would be a light to the nations. Magi worshipped him, showing he was divine, God come as a human. He knew what his heavenly Father's business was. He was to fulfill his destiny as deliverer and savior. God loved him. God was well pleased with him. Angels would care for him. All of those are about his identity. And then his destiny: the deliverance he brought would be from sin through granting forgiveness. He would not save his people from Rome, but from their sins. He would pay a ransom to free his people, fulfilling Isaiah 53. He would bring glory to Israel. He would have favor with people and with God. So Yeshua had all of this knowledge and examined the scripture for the confirmation. So basically what we see here is that the Bible was the source of Yeshua's identity and of his knowledge of his destiny. And because he was able to fulfill this extremely difficult destiny, because of this, he was able to fulfill this extremely difficult destiny to proclaim the kingdom of God, to teach the word, to heal the sick, deliver those bound, and to end up dying on the cross as the ransom to bring forgiveness of sin to his people. And then he also had the promise of being eternal. So he knew he would rise from the dead. So now that we see how Yeshua came to know his identity and destiny, let's talk about your identity and your destiny. What is the source of your identity and your destiny? Well, just as Yeshua's identity and destiny were revealed to him as he studied the scripture, This is the source of your identity and destiny in God. As you learn Scripture, examine it with this in mind, like the Bereans. Have His Word abide in you. It will reveal your God-ordained identity and your destiny. Now, I put together a handout of taking the things that apply to Yeshua that apply to us, because a lot of those things about His identity apply to us. I'm going to read some of it, but then the handout will be available to you. It's got all of these and then a bunch more. So I'm going to read these ones now on the slides. And just receive these as God speaking to you, because this is, the Bible says this about you. Every one of you, you are a child of God. You will one day reign with Yeshua. You, the spirit being that you are eternal. Your spiritual birth was supernatural, just like Yeshua's birth was supernatural. Do you know that? You were born of the Holy Spirit, just like Yeshua was. That fulfills Yeshua's explanation to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Because God is in you, how many know that the Spirit of God is in them? You are Emmanuel, God with us, right? You have been delivered, saved, and are commissioned to bring other people to deliverance and salvation. You are to be a light to the nations. You are to know what is your Heavenly Father's business. In John 15, Yeshua says, you are my friends because my friends know what my Father's business is. You have favor with people and God. The disciples in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 is what it says about them. They had favor with people and God. God loves you. Let me say it again. God, the Creator, loves you. Angels will care for you, just like they did for Yeshua. And you have a destiny. You're to bring people to Yeshua so the ransom He paid can set them free and do all the things that are associated with by that making known His story, making known the truth. Now, these are really wonderful promises, right? These are incredible, right? But as I was praying about this, the Holy Spirit was showing me that many of us have not fully embraced, accepted our identities or our destinies in the Lord. We've said the words, Yeshua is my Lord, but we haven't lived as if He is the Lord of our destiny and our identity. Here are some of the things that I've done, maybe some of you have done. We've resisted, doubted, avoided, ignored, and rebelled against our identity in the Lord and our destiny in the Lord. How do we know that? Well, here's a simple question. How many times have you put your desires before the Lord's? All right, I've only got five fingers on here, but I'm sure there's a lot more than that. Anybody else willing to admit that that's happened in their lives? See, that's not accepting your identity and your destiny. And I'm not saying that any of us could be perfect, but that's what we're to aim for. Okay, let's pray. So, Father, we thank You for sending Yeshua to be our ransom. And if there's anybody hearing this who has not received that ransom payment, just receive it right now by putting your trust in Yeshua's sacrifice to pay the penalty for any ways in which you have done anything or thought anything or said anything that has been displeasing to God. Thank You, Lord, for liberating us from sin, giving us victory over it. And thank You, Yeshua, for accepting Your identity as Mashiach ben Yosef, the suffering Messiah, and being willing to fulfill that amazingly, unbelievably incredible destiny of going to the cross. Help us to see Your courage, Lord, as the result of over 20 years of preparation. Help us, Lord, to see that it was through Your study, Your knowledge of the Tanakh, that You had that courage to take that step. Help us to see how you felt when you grasped that you were Emmanuel, and how you felt as you understood that you had to suffer and fulfill Isaiah 53, rather than raise up an army like it sounded in Psalm 2 and rule with a rod of iron. And thank you, Lord, for revealing to each of us that you created each of us to have a unique identity in you and to accomplish all you created us to accomplish, to have a unique destiny in you. So we recognize that at times we've resisted that identity and that destiny. I've resisted it, Lord, doubted it, avoided it, ignored it, rebelled against it. We recognize it. We've put our desires above your will for our lives. And we repent of that iniquity, of that doubting, of that resisting, that avoiding, ignoring, and rebelling your will for our lives. And we repent of any other ways of turning away from being the person you created us to be and fulfilling the destiny you ordained for us. Please forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. And count Yeshua's sacrificial death to pay that penalty. A penalty for our iniquity, our sin, and our transgression. And we thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. Thank you that you promised and you send it without measure. And so now we renounce, just say this with me, I renounce doubting, resisting, avoiding, ignoring, rebelling against my identity and against the destiny that I have in the Lord. And now we command every spirit of resistance, avoidance, ignoring, rebellion to leave, of doubt. We command every spirit that has gained any power over us in this area to leave right now in the name of Yeshua. We break the power of those spirits in the name of Yeshua. And we thank you, Lord, for the incredibly wonderful identity you have given each of us as your children, loved, accepted, cared for by you. And Lord, we thank you for the honor of giving each of us a destiny that is part of your plan. It's part of your plan for this world, that each of our destinies has a part in fulfilling your plan for this world. What an honor. I just believe that without each of us fulfilling our destiny, God's plan will not happen. But he will enable us to fulfill that destiny.